We are going through the Psalms here at First Church, Psalm by Psalm, one sermon per Psalm. And right now we are in a group of 15 Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, called the Songs of Ascent. They were what we might call a hymn book that was used as people traveled to Jerusalem for the annual feast. We believe they were called Songs of Ascent because as they traveled to Jerusalem, they ascended in elevation. There are hills in the Jerusalem area. One of the hills is Mount Zion. Today, we are on the third song of the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 122. And as I said a moment ago, as we read it, I ask you to start thinking about what this means for us today. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this psalm. And we ask now that you would help us to understand what it meant back in the days when it was written and when it was used. And we ask you to help us understand what it means for us this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to begin by considering the people involved in this psalm. The people, that's my first heading. One person involved in this psalm is King David. He's a major person in this psalm for two reasons. One, he is the author of this psalm. The title of this psalm tells us that. The title is A Song of Ascents of David. So David wrote this particular psalm of ascent. He didn't write all of these 15 psalms of ascent. Most of them don't tell us who the author is, but a few of them, like this one, do. David, writing this psalm, makes him a major person in it. And so does the fact that he is the king. Notice that the thrones of the house of David are mentioned in verse 6. David's reign as king is part of this psalm. He is the author. He is the king. And there are many other people involved in this psalm as well, namely people from every tribe of Israel. Look at verses 3 and 4. They say, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Verse 4 mentions the tribes two times, making it clear that people from all the tribes are part of this psalm. To help us appreciate that fact, I will remind you here that when the Israelites entered the promised land, they divided the land amongst the families of the sons of Jacob. That is where the tribes came from, the sons of Jacob, their families after them. This is a map showing how the lands were divided amongst those tribes, those families. Under the reign of David and under the reign of his son Solomon, there was unity amongst the tribes. Before Solomon's death, there was unity amongst the tribes, but after Solomon's death, there was division. The northern tribes became Israel, And the southern tribes became Judah. Israel had its own kings and its own places of worship. Knowing that division would later on happen will help us appreciate that in this psalm, all the tribes of Israel and King David are together. They're all part of this psalm. David wrote this psalm. So what we're seeing is when it happened at that time during his reign, people were gathered together. But the psalms will be used for generations after him. As people traveled to Jerusalem for the annual feast, many generations later, this psalm was still being used. David's psalm became one part of their hymn book, their song of ascent. And with that, the Psalms of Ascent in mind, notice where this psalm occurs. Notice where King David and the people are at. The place is my next point. Verse 2 says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." It's quite clear that the people are in Jerusalem, meaning they are no longer traveling to Jerusalem. They're no longer ascending the hills. They have arrived. They're standing within the gates. Seeing that in this psalm, I will point out that there's obvious progression of location in the first three psalms of ascent. In Psalm 120, Jerusalem is far off. Verse 5 of that psalm says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." The two places mentioned, Meshech and Kedar, were far from each other and far from Jerusalem. On this map, you can see Meshech above the Mediterranean Sea, and you can see the Arabian Desert. I circle that because that's where Kedar was located. And you can also see Jerusalem there. Meshech and Kedar were not even part of Israel. The places of Meshech and Kedar were used figuratively in Psalm 120 to communicate people being far from Jerusalem, far from the people of God. So the songs of ascent begin far from Jerusalem. And then in Psalm 121, Jerusalem, or at least the hills of Jerusalem, are in sight. Last week we looked at Psalm 121 and learned that the first verse of the psalm places us in the shoes of travelers headed to Jerusalem. The first verse says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come?" And that verse, we see the hills that must be ascended in order to arrive in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is getting closer as the people travel there. And then in Psalm 122, we see the feet of people from every tribe during the days of David standing within the gates of Jerusalem. That progression gives you a sense of how they were traveling and how they arrived in Jerusalem. That's the place of Psalm 122. And notice how Jerusalem is described. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord." Consider the poetry of those verses. David refers to the physical construction of Jerusalem. How closely bound are the physical buildings to refer to the unity of the people? All the tribes of Israel gathered together, bound together in Jerusalem. So if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write, they are in Jerusalem with unity, with peace. When David wrote this psalm, that is what all the tribes had. Unity, peace, under his reign. We see them all gathered there in Jerusalem together. That's during his reign. And also notice what verse 5 says about Jerusalem, quote, "The thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David." That verse refers to an important role of the king, the role of giving just judgment. The people could come to Jerusalem to the king to enjoy justice. So unity, peace, and justice under the rule of a very good king is what we're seeing in this psalm. Concerning the role of the king giving just judgment, we see how important it was in 2 Samuel chapter 15. This passage concerns one of the sons of King David named Absalom. In the passage, we see Absalom preparing to lead a revolt against his own father, King David, by stealing the hearts of the people. Notice how he does so. The passage says, "And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And when he said, 'Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel,' Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you.' Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Absalom was stealing the hearts of the people by usurping the role of his father. That role was very important. Just judgment is a need. We see it being enjoyed in Psalm 122, along with peace and unity, which is a very beautiful scene. Psalm 122 gives us this beautiful scene of all of that being enjoyed. And concerning the just judgment, note that in verse 4, the word throne is plural. Thrones, plural, for judgment are mentioned. The plural thrones reference an important covenant that God made with David. Namely, the promise that there would be a succession from his line on the throne. An offspring of David would be on the throne so that his throne would be established forever. That covenant from the Lord to David is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." That important covenant from God to David through the prophet Nathan, that important covenant is in view in verse 5 of Psalm 122 when the thrones, plural, of David are mentioned. And we New Testament Christians, we can understand that the covenant is especially about Jesus. Jesus is the offspring of David who will literally reign forever. The throne of Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, is the last and eternal throne of the thrones of David. The verse ultimately points us to Christ and his just reign. During the days of David, the people had a wonderful taste of what will eventually be enjoyed through Jesus. People from every tribe of Israel have finished their long journey to Jerusalem, and they are standing in the gates of Jerusalem with unity, peace, and justice under the reign of a king. Again, this is a very beautiful scene in this psalm. That's the people and the place of Psalm 122. Now, consider with me the purpose of the people, why they are there, the purpose. That's my next point. The people have gathered in Jerusalem for a very specific purpose, a delightful purpose. Listen again to verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" The people are there to worship the Lord, worship him in his house. They say to David the king, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." During the days of David, the house of the Lord was the tabernacle, the tent that was made under the leadership of Moses and that was carried through the wilderness. David set up that tent, the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and he placed the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. The Ark represented the throne of God, the very presence of God amongst his people. After David's reign, under his son Solomon, the tabernacle was replaced with the permanent building of the temple. In Psalm 122, people from all the tribes have arrived in Jerusalem to worship together in the house of the Lord. Look at what verse 4 says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Again, the people are there with glad hearts. They want to give thanks to the Lord their God. Again, I ask you to realize what a beautiful scene this is. In this psalm, we are seeing a unified people who have completed a very difficult journey, and they are standing in a place where there is justice, a place of peace, under the reign of a great king, King David, and they are there worshiping the Lord their God, worshiping him with joy and with thanksgiving. This is a very happy scene, a great scene. Now, with that scene in mind, let's consider the last part of the psalm, which I'm calling the prayer. The last verses are a call to pray for a very specific request. Listen to verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers for my brothers and companions' sake. I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This psalm calls the people to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I ask you to consider why. Why that request for prayer, that specific request? They were in Jerusalem, enjoying unity, under David's reign, enjoying peace and justice there together. They were worshiping the Lord there together. It was a great moment of peace. So why the call to pray for peace? They were enjoying peace. Why this call? I'm going to give you two answers to that question. Answer number one, this goes back to what I was explaining earlier. Later, generations were divided. Later generations were divided. This psalm was used after King David. It became part of their hymn book. So the later generations continued to use this psalm, and they were divided. They did not know the peace enjoyed under David's reign and didn't always know justice because some of the kings were evil. Remember, this psalm was written by David, but again, it's going to be used for generations that followed. And when generations later used this psalm, many tribes of Israel were not even in Jerusalem. Remember that division. The northern tribes had their own king. The northern tribes had their own places of worship. They were no longer one people. So later generations who did gather in Jerusalem would pray for peace they now did not have. Most of the tribes weren't even there with them. And when David wrote the psalm, they were praying that the peace and justice they were enjoying at that moment would continue to be enjoyed. Now today, at First Church, I submit to you, we can easily understand and apply what we're seeing here in this psalm. We are called First Church because we were the first Christian Reformed Church of Ripon. And we all now know we're no longer Christian Reformed, part of the Christian Reformed denomination. Division has happened. Sadly, that's what happens in this fallen world. Sin can easily enter in, and peace and biblical justice can be lost. Do you know what started to lead to division and strife in Jerusalem? Do you know what is one of the beginning reasons there was division after King Solomon died? Answer, King Solomon sinned. King Solomon sinned. That's not the sole reason, but it is a beginning reason. Solomon had many wives. That in and of itself was wrong. And on top of that, the wives were not worshipers of the one true living God. They worshiped idols, and he let the wives lead his heart to idolatry. And Solomon's sin infected the kingdom, and it affected all the politics and nations in that whole area. The people of God matter in the world. That division not only affected Israel, it affected nations in that area as well. People of God matter in this world. When we go astray, we not only affect ourselves, the church, we affect the whole world. When you look at the history of Israel, of the people of God, you see that. Now, when Solomon started to marry his wives, it probably didn't seem like that big of a deal. Sin tends to gradually build until suddenly you are far away from the mark of obedience. Now, we decided to leave the CRC because we did not want to go down that path. We love the history of the CRC, but there are some problems there, and hence there's division. That's what sin does. And it happens easily in this fallen world. It happens in denominations, and listen to this. This is where I'm going. This is where we're going to get to some application for us. Listen to this. It happens in churches. It doesn't just happen in denominations. It happens in churches. Now today we've baptized covenant children. And we've commissioned teachers and leaders for our ministry. Today we are gathered here with unity and peace. It's our desire to learn the Word of God today. All of His precepts and commandments, we want to learn them. We want to obey them. We desire to be faithful followers of Jesus. This is a good day, isn't it? This is a good day. We are enjoying much right now. Unto the glory of King Jesus. We are here together worshiping our Lord. Many generations are here. And so I ask you to realize we need to be humble and realize we are enjoying something that could be lost. You see that we are enjoying something that could be lost. So we need to pray for peace for the sake of the youngest generations. We need to pray for peace, understanding that part of the prayer is that our hearts, your heart, my heart, our hearts will remain steadfast and obedient to Jesus. When we pray, let there be peace. We're praying for our hearts, for the Lord to do a work in our hearts, our personal hearts. Let us all be humble lest we fall. Lest we fall and later generations don't know the peace that we are enjoying in the sanctuary today. In Jerusalem, later generations were divided. And that's one reason for this call to pray for peace. A second reason is this. We are to pray for what has been promised. We are to pray for what has been promised. To explain what I'm talking about, I need to review something we learned last week. Last week, I pointed out that this theme of Psalm 121 is that the Lord keeps His people. The Lord keeping His people is mentioned six times in Psalm 121. I'm showing you that on the screen. That's indeed the theme of Psalm 122. The Lord keeps His people. Six times that's mentioned. And I explained last Sunday that the psalmist was certainly thinking of the blessing of God upon the people, which was announced through the priesthood. The blessing is recorded in Numbers chapter 6. Starting with verse 22, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons.'" And Aaron and his sons were the priests. I showed you that last week. That was their role. And as priests, they were to say, "Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you.'" That's what we heard in Psalm 121. Six times, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And the blessing goes on. "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace is part of that blessing as well, part of the promise. So the Song of Ascents are thinking of the promise, the promises of this blessing. Last week we heard the promise, the Lord will keep you. This week, peace is mentioned. Peace is the focus. The promise of this blessing, the promises of this blessing in Numbers are part of the Songs of Ascent. Now, what we see in the Scriptures is that the blessing and the promise will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns. That's when this blessing, all the promises of this blessing will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, we will experience Him keeping us in a way we can't completely fathom right now. We will enjoy the perfect security and blessing of His eternal kingdom. He will keep us there forever. And when Jesus returns, we will enjoy perfect peace, unity, and justice. In the book of Revelation, we see a vision of that. Listen to a song that is sung in Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" What a great scene that is. Jews and Gentiles, people from every nation and tribe of this world, every nation and tribe that has ever been, will be gathered together with unity, with peace, in the New Jerusalem, worshiping Jesus, who is the Son of David, the Son of God. They will be enjoying perfectly the peace and justice His throne gives. That vision in Revelation is where every person who is saved by Jesus is heading. That is our destination. That is where we're traveling to. That is when all the prayers of God's people for the peace of Jerusalem will be fully answered in that scene. When David and the people long ago prayed for peace, they were praying for that ultimate day. And when we pray for peace, we are praying for that ultimate day. Think about this. When David and all the tribes were in Jerusalem worshiping the Lord at the temple, they were experiencing just a taste of what Jesus will one day usher in. With that taste being enjoyed, they were called to pray for the complete blessing, the complete fulfillment of the promise of God. Likewise, when we gather here on Sundays, we are experiencing just a taste of what Jesus will one day usher in. With the taste being enjoyed, we should pray for the complete blessing. We are to pray with excitement for what has been promised. There will indeed be peace amongst all the peoples of the earth before the throne of the King of Kings, the throne of Jesus. We've heard this call to pray. Let's do so humbly together. Father God Almighty, we do thank you for what we are enjoying this day. It's always a joy to baptize covenant children. And it's always an exciting time of year to start the various educational ministries of our church. It's always a joy to gather in this sanctuary and sing songs to your glory. And Father, we want to be faithful to you. We want to keep passing down to the next generations what we are enjoying. We want to do so faithfully. And so with humility, we ask you to help us. We ask you to protect us. We ask you to keep us. We ask you to protect our hearts from sin. Keep us obeying all of your commandments, all your ways, all your precepts, that peace might continue to be enjoyed. Father, we pray that, pray for this peace for all your churches today and for all the denominations. We pray for the peace that only Jesus can give. We pray for the peace that can only be thoroughly, rightly enjoyed through the lordship of Jesus, through obedience to him, through the following of his word. We ask for that in this church and every church, unto your glory, unto your honor, unto the next generations, we look to you. And Father, we pray for this knowing you will bring it about. We pray for this with excitement, knowing the day will come when all your people will be together worshiping you. What a day that will be. Keep us faithful to that day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing together, "Forth in the peace of Christ we go." Again, what it matters.